Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
So Bob is going to come and read the gospel. And I just would ask that, stand if you're able. There's something really cool about, Dennis sent, as Dennis does, he sent a really good question this week. He said, why do we stand? And I was thinking about that, and there's a couple things. Number one, sometimes when we posture ourselves differently, we hear differently. If you talk to any of my family members, when I'm doing something, I'm a very terrible listener. But when I stand to attention, it gives me an opportunity to just be present. And then you don't have to do this. This is not a requirement, but there's something really powerful. When we hear the word read, the gospel, you'll hear, Bob will end with, this is the word of the Lord, and it's okay to say thanks be to God. That's me. You'll hear me probably say that. Don't feel like you have to, but it's just a good response, like even having our hearts in a place of thank you, God. Let's hear it. I'll give you the microphone, Bob.
Does this work? Ooh. I was reminded briefly, as the youngster was uncomfortable, that one of the things we should be doing is crying out for God to intercede in this world, that his kingdom will come and his will be done. The parable of the fig tree. At that moment, some people came up and told them the news. Some Galileans had been in the temple and Pilate had mixed their blood with that of the sacrifices. Jesus' response was this. Do you suppose, he said, that those Galileans suffered such things because they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? No. Let me tell you, unless you repent, you will all be destroyed in the same way. And what about those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam collapsed on them? Do you imagine they were more blameworthy than everyone else who lives in Jerusalem? No. Let me tell you, unless you repent, you will all be destroyed in the same way. He told them this parable. Once upon a time, there was a man who had a fig tree. It was in his vineyard. He came to it looking for fruit and didn't find any. He said to the gardener, look here. I've been coming to this fig tree for 3 years hoping to find some fruit, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? I tell you what, master, replied the gardener. Let it alone just this 1 year more. I'll dig all around it and put on some manure. Then, if it fruits next year, well and good. And if not, you can cut it down.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Bob. We got some killer readers here in our church. We found a new way to fund the work that we partner with Independent Church of India. We're going to do a Bob, Frank, and Angela, and Lael read the all of Scripture. We'll sell it at a premium. It'll be good. Well, good morning, everyone. Super glad to be with you today. We're going to start really fast. We're talking in our staff meeting this week, and Johnny said, maybe it'd be good to tell people why there's so much scripture that's being read. Some of you might be thinking, it seems like since January started, we've been reading a ton of scripture in church. That's on purpose. It's not by accident. And so we made a decision to follow what's called the lectionary, which is just the teachings that if you go to almost any church around the globe, somewhere on a block, in some country, these will be the passages that are being preached on. And so it's just a way for us to, for Ben and I, it's awesome because we're kind of like, hey, instead of us trying to think about what we want to teach on, we're just going to take the scriptures that are given to us and say, let's see what God might do with this. And it's been really cool to hear our house churches just wrestle with, oh, what do all these things mean? And so how do they go? So if you want more information about that, or like, hey, how did you guys come to that? We flipped a coin and Ben said, let's try it. So that's pretty much it. But it's been really fruitful for us just to be able to engage in scripture on God's own terms, instead of us trying to force what we feel like we want to do. But we're open. This isn't forever. This is just an experiment. I'm grateful that our church is a church that when we hear that phrase, we've never done it that way before, we're like, let's try it, instead of let's run away from it. But I wanted to start this morning. This is a really hard teaching of Jesus. We heard some pretty impactful passages this morning. And I want to start with a quote. Ultimately, each church will be evaluated by one thing, its disciples. Your church is only as good as its disciples. It does not matter how good your praise, preaching, programs, or property are. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumerist, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, your church is not good. Chat with the people around you. What do you think about this passage or about this quote? What comes to mind? Go ahead. I'll give you 90 seconds. Agree, disagree. All right. So, it's for any men or women who've been through the men's or women's discipleship, this kind of hits you right in the face, I believe, the first day. Is that correct, Dave? You save it till the end now. It used to be in the first day. Dave flipped it. Mic drop moment. Super, super good. Just a few responses. What do you notice? Like, what was happening in the conversation that you all were having? Yeah, that's good. So just this idea of come follow me, like it's me and Jesus. I need to be going somewhere with him, moving in a direction of obedience. Yeah, love it. Thank you. Yeah, what else? Your church is not good is jarring. Yeah. Can you imagine if I stood up and hey guys, our church is not good. You'd all be leaning in and be like, tell us more. I can sum that up. I wish I could go word for word if you did not hear that. Essentially, being here has sort of shifted the box. God isn't put in a box, and that's been just a blessing for Clyde and Kim and the way that they've seen people just love Jesus in very faithful and fruitful ways. Yeah, maybe one more. Okay, all right. Just judgmental, not being on the list. Good. And someone else, go ahead, Jenny.
Yeah.
I love that. Jenny said it's really just that idea of, am I going to be, the question that she wrestles with in the morning, am I going to be passive, needy, consumeristic, and not moving the direction of radical obedience? Like, that's the question she asks herself in the morning, not those exact words, but the same spirit. I appreciate that. Yeah. Yeah, well, I think what's interesting is Jesus tells us this parable in Luke 13 about a fig tree that just won't bear fruit. And the owner is fed up and he says, cut it down. And this harsh phrase, it's wasting soil. Ouch. That's tough. But before the axe swings, the gardener stands up and he says, hey, let's give it one more year. I'll dig around it, spread some manure, and see if it bears fruit. And I think we have to understand that this parable kind of teaches us two very different things about God's heart. Number one, his radical grace. God gives each of us time. His heart is to give time for change. He wants to see this tree bear fruit. And the second thing is his radical expectation that God actually wants us to bear fruit. So those are the two things that it reveals about God's heart. Now, the parable also points out two big things about our own hearts. Number one, our radical way of judgment, the cut it down people, or number two, our radical grace, give it one more year. Clyde pointed out this question that has been messing with me for the last, I don't know, 3-4 weeks, that when he asked it, as we read this as a staff a few weeks ago, and he said this, the question is this, are you the vineyard owner fed up with waiting, ready to cut things down? Or are you the gardener willing to do the messy work of repentance and renewal? Yeah, take a picture of that and sit on that for a few weeks. That's worth it. So what we understand about Jesus as we look at this passage, and as we look at the New Testament, he's really into fruit. He did not read any carnivore material. I'm sure if he did, he'd be talking about something different. But he curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit in Matthew 21. Matthew 7, he talks about a good tree and a bad tree and good fruit and bad fruit. He talks about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit in Luke chapter 6. John 15 is a passage that a lot of people have heard and know, have memorized in this church. It talks about, man, you think you can produce good fruit now even more when we are pruned and made well. And there's so much more about fruit. And the picture of the fig tree is a picture that we find all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see it as a picture of prosperity, a picture of what Israel is supposed to look like, this tree that bears fruit. Fig trees bear fruit for 150 to 175 days a year. That's a lot of fruit that these trees can produce. They have like a first fruit that starts usually around June, May, and then it sort of just bears fruit until the leaves fall off and it just goes into remission for a little bit. But he's really into fruit, and there seems to be this thing that we have to wrestle with, and that's good fruit does not grow overnight. And trees don't try to grow fruit. They just do when they're healthy. So good trees make good fruit when the trees are healthy. I have a good friend of mine. She was a pastor in Minnesota, and her husband bought an apple orchard. And it was in complete disarray. Huge apple trees all throughout this thing. And they got super pumped for the first harvest. And they had all these trees, great leaves, zero apples. Like no apples at all. They're like, what the heck is going on? So that year they decided to prune the trees because they were super overgrown. So they like pruned, I think it was like a quarter. They had it sort of spread out in quarters. And they pruned a quarter of it. And next year, fruit comes, you know, that fruiting season comes, you know, 1, 2, 3, no fruit, 4, all dead. So they killed an entire swatch of their apple orchard. Because what happened is what he found out, as then they called an arborist to come in, you can't cut more than 15% of dead growth off of a tree or else it's not going to make it. Like that dog will hunt, that'll preach. But this idea of fruit taking time, like there is such care. I just learned the other day, my father-in-law has an apple tree and it will not make fruit because there's a cedar tree planted to it. Apparently, apple trees and cedar trees, they don't like each other. They're like arch nemesises, which is interesting to me. But as we think about all these stories, we need to understand the frustrating reality of growth. And it's just this simple. Fig trees take 3 to 5 years to bear fruit. When's the last time you thought about 3 to 5 years from now? Some of us naturally think that way. We love planning ahead. Some of us, we haven't thought about 3 minutes ahead of us. But fig trees take 3 to 5 years to produce good fruit. And we live in a culture where our microwave meals are ready in 2 minutes. Amazon Prime should have showed up 5 minutes after I hit the order button. And spiritual formation can happen in a weekend retreat. I mean, that's the reality of the world, of the culture in which we're shaped by. It should have happened yesterday. I should have figured this out. I should be good to go. If I add this or that or this and this, everything's going to be fine. But we have to understand that Jesus, though, he is not into quick fixes. He's into deep, lasting, good fruit. He longs for lasting transformation to happen. And so how do we get that? I think the prayer, the deep prayer of a saint is this. Jesus, can you expose the deep parts of me and spread some manure on my life? When's the last time you prayed that? It's been a long time for me. But let's talk about manure for a minute. I actually thought it'd be awesome if we had like a bag of manure, but luckily I got shot down. I think the Boys and Girls Club would have sent an email the next day pretty quickly. But manure stinks, it's gross. My whole family lives out in Lancaster County now, And man, it's rough. I'm sorry. I'm not used to it. I'm like, Drew, do you smell that? He's like, smell what? I'm like, it's gross. It's like, it just stinks to high heavens. It's awful. But yeah, it stinks. It's gross. It's nasty, but it's full of nutrients. And it is exactly what a fig tree needs. And I think it teaches us that repentance is pretty messy. Jesus says just a few verses earlier before he launches into this story, he says this, unless you repent, you will perish like everybody else. Now, that's not soft, cozy, happy, buddy Jesus, but repentance isn't about, we need to hear this, it's not about guilt, it's not about shame, it's about turning towards life. And I think that's what we need to understand. When he calls the people to repentance in this story, he's actually calling them to life. He's calling them to fruitfulness. He's asking them and inviting them to come into a life that is different, that is not one that's barren, that one that is producing fruit. Because I believe that repentance is always an invitation towards life and abundant life. It's an invitation towards joy. It's an invitation towards mercy. Have you ever seen somebody set free, like really set free? What does it look like? It's crazy, right? When you see someone's life radically shaped by Jesus, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I think this is really what I think repentance boiled down to, is really this. Because John the Baptist made this great statement in the very beginning, before Jesus was teaching. He said, hey, keep with the fruit of repentance. So how is repentance fruit? Well, I think what repentance does is it actually just gives us a really soft heart. It kind of moves the dirt away from the soil to allow Jesus to begin to do deep, deep work. But how do we keep up with this repentance work? I mean, you know, I go to church on Sundays. I have good Christian friends. I do some stuff. And Paul reminds us, and I appreciate the way that the Corinthians passage really speaks to this. But Israel had every opportunity. They experienced miracles, guidance in the wilderness, provision, and so many other things, but yet they failed to remain faithful. Friends, like Israel, we too have all kinds of amazing spiritual resources. Church and scripture and worship and the stories that we get to hear and all of the stuff, and still we fail to bear fruit. And Paul warns, if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Which means that Jesus' warning about repentance in Luke 13 is real. Like he's saying, hey folks, like this, Paul's saying, like what Jesus said back then about keep, like repent and keep repenting, that's an important part for us to pay attention to. But this is the good news. God is faithful and he's not gonna let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, because the gardener, Jesus, the one in the story, he's doing just that. He's helping the tree grow. Instead of cutting it down and throwing it away, he's actually giving it brand new life. He's getting to the roots and he's starting to do a healing work. And it's hard because when you hear this story and when you think about Israel, because that's us, it's not just don't think a country, don't think a people, but think the people of God. Our calling, Israel and those who follow Jesus, has always been to be the people who are blessed so that they can bless the world that is around them. And that's where Israel has struggled. And when you read through the Old Testament, it's the story of they have this beautiful moment of repentance and God is good and all of this stuff. And then they're like not living up to the bargain, not living up to the covenant that God has called them to live. They're not living in a way that actually is caring about others. They're not caring for their neighbors. In fact, they're enslaving their own people and just all kinds of nasty stuff. I think we begin to understand that this idea of a life that's formed in the image of God, borrowing language from Robert Mulholland Jr., it just says this, being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others, that is what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be fruitful, to be one who has fruit growing on their trees. And I think what that means is this, is that our faith is not just about you. If you think that your faith is all about you, you're missing the point. I want to say that one more time. If you think that your faith is all about you, you're missing the point. Because fruit comes when we stay soft. It reminds me of the ways in which Jesus told a story about these group of people that were, you know, they met God and God is doing this thing. And he just says, Lord, where did we serve you? Like, what? We don't understand. We were just kind of living the life that we thought we were supposed to live in. And you said we served you. It's like when you gave cold water, when you cared for the poor, when you did all these things, you were actually bearing fruit. And they didn't even see it. Like, I think there's something beautiful and organic about that. But fruit comes when we stay soft. That's it. And so this is like a hard question for us just to wrestle with, but I want us to think about it just for a moment. Do you spend more time thinking about yourself or thinking about others? Now, the good news of that question is this, that repentance leads to good fruit. We'll jump into that in a minute. We're going to take a pause. What I want to do is I'm going to pass out some figs because I feel like when you're teaching about fig trees and figs, you should probably try the fruit. You don't have to eat it if you do not want to. And then I'll pass some cups behind it to throw out the toothpicks. Like, no stabbing your neighbor with toothpicks unless they fall asleep. But as we do that, give you a cup and a cup and a cup. As we do that, I want to invite you just with just 2 minutes with your neighbor. And if you could actually go to a different neighbor, I just want you to sit with this. What is stirring in you as you've listened thus far? What's been stirring in you as you've been listening to this teaching, as we've been interacting with the story? So go ahead, meet with someone else, move around. 2 minutes, and then we'll come right back. All right. Try to bring your attention back. And if you need to stay where you are, it's okay. All right, so here we go. It's going to ask that you buckle up. Almost there. So I think one of the first places that we need to look at when it comes to be a people who are in a space of repentance, it's this, and I think it really comes around our space of worship. One of the biggest ways that I think as Americans we get distracted from repentance is in the space of worship. And not real worship, but consumer worship. Have you ever heard someone say, I didn't really like worship today, just wasn't feeling it. You know, the song choice wasn't really my style. There's something a little bit weird. I kind of wish they sang that song. I hate that song. Like, here's the deal, folks. Like, worship isn't about you.
Amen.
Like, I've been thinking about this a lot, even in my own life, because, folks, that's me in the back a lot of times. I'm like, I don't really love this song. I wish Johnny would have picked this song. I'm just kidding, Johnny. But I'll tell you what, like, there's been a shift in my soul. It's like, it's not about me. What if we actually had a vision of our time of worship as like this place where we come? And what if repentance actually looks like me just looking at Jesus and Jesus beginning to like just to remove stuff or like to kind of like with a spotlight highlight something that he's inviting me into new life or freedom from? It's like, I want to just fix my face and my gaze on Jesus, not so I can be a consumerist, be like, I don't like this one. I did like that. That was okay. Folks, it's not about us. It's not about us. Like, I love that Bob pointed out, hearing Henry in the back cry is an important part for us to cry out to God. Henry's leading us in worship. Pretty stinking cool. Worship is not about you. Can you imagine the Trinity getting ready? Like, this is the way I kind of picture worship happening. Trinity's up there, like, dude, this is awesome. My people, they're together. They're going to come, and we are going to inhabit their praise. Hopefully this time, we'll see some of those folks with the hips fuses, like, move a little bit, start to dance. Maybe they'll catch on to our two-step or our dance that the Trinity is inhabiting. Maybe we'll just see hearts fully. Maybe we'll see a hand go from, like, the pockets to, like, here. Maybe this will, I don't know. But anyways, I'm super excited. And then all of a sudden, he's looking down, Father, Son, Spirit. And then they just see people like, wait, what's the set list today? I mean, real worship, my friends, is us fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on him, I really believe that repentance naturally follows. I can't stare at something that beautiful and not be moved. I can't do it. I can't stare at someone who's so perfect and think I'm fine the way that I am. I can stare at someone who's perfect and watch his loving gaze back at me, like bringing my frowning face into a smile and then just say like, Lord, I just want to surrender my life to you because you are greater than anything I could possibly imagine. Like that's what repentance looks like. All right, so back to the when tragedy strikes. I think there's something really for us to focus in on here. And I skipped the first part of Luke 13 because I think it's important for us to see the parable before we read about the Galileans that Pilate murdered and the tower that collapsed and killed all those people. And I think their question is this as they approach Jesus. Did they deserve it, Lord? What sins were they doing? Was it because of who they voted for? Was it because of their political affiliation? Were they Roman friends? Like what were the particular things that were going on? Because Jesus does not, and this is what I love about Jesus. He doesn't play the blame game. He completely redirects and flips the conversation on its head. He says, sounds like you all need to repent or you will perish. But Jesus, we're looking for the answer to the question that we asked you. Yeah, I'm giving it to you. You need to repent or else you will perish. My friends, it's so easy to point fingers at tragedy, saying, see, it's God's judgment. But Jesus warns against that mindset, and instead, he calls us to examine our own hearts. I think this is what he longs for us to do. He says, look, when tragedy strikes, look at me, see what I'm doing, and then follow me in that place. There's been a ton of weird and crazy stuff that has happened in my lifetime, and there's a ton of weird and crazy stuff that's happening right now, but let us not forget that God is not surprised by any of this, and his kingdom is here and on the move. A guy by the name of Bishop Todd Hunters put it this way, and I love this. There is no cultural force or controversy stronger than the Spirit of God, and this is why the church must rely on him in this season. My friends, these are the gutters that we wrestle with. Either the problem is so big, gutter one, I'm way too insignificant and small, gutter two, but where we need to stay focused is how big God is. Because if I go off to the left or go off to the right, I've missed the fact that God might be doing something because we believe as a church, as a people of God, that he is at work now in the world in which we're living and we get to join with him in that work. So the question isn't, what's God doing out there? The question is, what's God doing in you? I love it. Gary and Melissa have been doing some really awesome work trying to figure out ways to see fair and equitable funding happen for schools in Pennsylvania. They're looking at Jesus. Jesus is saying, we want to take care of kids. And Gary and Melissa are like, okay, how do we do that? Well, you guys are doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, can we just stop and pray for you? Lord, I'm just so grateful for the work that Gary and Melissa are part of, trying to see a difference for kids that don't have the funding that's needed. And so, Lord, would you encourage him? Would you help him see the big love that you have for kids, the big love that you have, and would you inspire him and the team that is working on this problem? Would you help us to notice the places in our life where there seems to be a problem that's too big and for some reason we've bought into the lie that the problem is bigger than God's love? So would you bless our friends as they enter into this work? Amen. Okay, so now back to this thing here. So what is good fruit? I think we need to kind of land the plane here. So I think it's this, folks. Yes, fruit is praying more. It is reading the Bible daily. It is being nice. It is fasting. It is Sabbath and silence, but it's so much more. I think Luke's gospel sums it up great in Luke chapter 10 when an expert of the law comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, yeah, love God and love your neighbor. And then the smart aleck says, well, who's my neighbor? Define that for me, Jesus. And Jesus flips it and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which I don't have time fully to jump into, but basically he says this, it's the worst person you think of, start loving them. Run into that fire. There's something that is just, that should move us. When we think about fruit, it's not just about us. And it's easy for us to think about fruit being all about my own life, looking more holy. And holiness is important, but it actually should always be pushing us to the outskirts. It's like this. Have you ever got an apple? Bennett, do you like apples? Have you ever had, like, you ever get one of those apples? They just look awesome. And then you take a bite and it's mushy. What's it like? It's horrible. It is like the worst thing in the world. And I think that's kind of what it is like when we spend all of our time looking super good on the outside, but there's no fruit that's actually feeding people. Like, how do we bring ourselves to a space before God where we recognize the inside has to be super crunchy? If the outside is a little messy, I think God's okay with that. But as long as the inside's crunchy, we're good. We're okay. And Renew, I really hope that we can be a fruitful church. I think we are in so many ways, but we need to remember that our goal and mission is to be a church that is fruitful, that's multiplying. Like, I can't wait for however many months or years from now where we're talking about, remember that one year when we had to plant like 5 house churches because all these people came to know Jesus because we just started to trust the Holy Spirit and knew that he was doing something wild and crazy? Like, I long for those stories. I long for those days. And I love that I've seen fruit of that over the years. But I think it's this. We are called to be a people who love God and love others. We are people who are animated by the power of the Holy Spirit to go out into our neighborhood, our places of work, and the world. And Jesus invites us to follow him to those places. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be with him, to be like him, and to do the things that Jesus did. I long for Renew to grow in its fruitfulness. And again, how are we going to know? I think we're going to hear more stories about God invading people's everyday life. I think we're going to see people healed, heart and body. I think we're going to see people saved. I think we're going to see new house churches started, folks set free from years of addiction, and on and on and on the list will go. And ultimately, again, each church is going to be evaluated by that one thing. It's like, how good are its disciples? Are they fruitful people? All right, so I think these are the signs, real quick, of good fruit. First one is this: a life that's hungry for God. Worship, radical love, radical obedience, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We have this radical obedience that just says, Lord, whatever it is that you want from me, I want to pursue that. That we have rhythms. We're people that have rhythms and practices of daily repentance, prayer, scripture, silence, fasting, Sabbath. We're people that say, I see where the world is pushing me, and I'm going to say, hell no. I'm not going to move in that direction, but I'm going to actually live in defiance of that because God's kingdom is so much bigger and so much better. Can we be people who live a life that's animated by the Holy Spirit, that we see our whole life, our waking and sleeping, our water heaters breaking, our cars running well, all of those different places as partnership with Jesus and his kingdom? That your prayer is continually the oldest prayer in the book, which is, come Holy Spirit. That's just what we pray every morning. That we ask throughout the day, hey, Holy Spirit, where can I jump in, assist the work that you're already doing? That we live a life that's animated by the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is this, that we have a light, that we live a life of service. And this is, I feel like I'm just like throwing punches, and all of these are directed at me today, so please hear that too. Like, this has been, the Lord's been so gracious as I've been sitting with this passage. But many of us chase comfort, myself included, and build fences up to keep people out. I think we need to knock those down. Because fruit is not about isolation, it's about generosity. And repentance will always move us from self-focus to Jesus and his kingdom focus. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to end with just a hard question. And I think that there's good news in this too. And it's just this: if Jesus was walking through your life looking for fruit, what would he find? If Jesus was walking through your life looking for fruit, what would he find? And so some of you people might be thinking, man, I don't have fruit. Or you're looking at your life and just recognizing the ways. Or you're like super prideful and be like, man, I bear so much fruit. Whichever side of that you're on, I think we need to remember the good news. And that Jesus is not in a rush to cut you down. He's not in a rush to throw you away. In fact, he's digging and fertilizing and giving you time and inviting you into brand new life. I mean, friends, like think about what my Uncle Frank read. I heard their cries and I was moved to compassion. I noticed their heart and I came rushing in. If you got no fruit, it's no problem. Cry out to God. He loves you, he's with you, and he can make your life fruitful again. Jesus is the only one that can do that. We're gonna enter into just a time of worship in response before we come to the table. And we have some elders and some other folks that are gonna be back just to pray for people. Look, if you are feeling like the Holy Spirit is stirring something in you today, receive prayer. If you're like, if there's something going on in your body or you're sick or whatever, you long for healing, get prayer. I can't wait for the day when we hear stories about people getting healed in this church. Like, I can't wait for the day. And I'm talking like heart and mind and body, like all of it. Because I really think the fruit of the kingdom is when we see God's goodness just transform lives. When we see him do a brand new work. When we watch people's gazes go from all the stuff that's wrong to all the stuff that's right about God. And joining him in that place. Let me pray for us. Prayer folks, get into the back. Everyone else, please stand if you're able. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I love how there are still seeds kind of popping and stuck in my teeth from the figs. Just this beautiful picture of us being people that savor the good fruit, that believe in the work that you want to do. So Lord, I ask that you would set us free this morning to be people that actually want to bear fruit. If our fruit has been stagnant or if it looks good on the outside, it's a little mushy on the inside, would you renew us? Would you change us? Would you transform our lives? Would you help us to be a beacon of hope in a world that desperately needs it? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.